chastity and sanctity. No state has the authority to change God's moral law. No one can be continent except as a gift from God. He is pure of heart, who despises the world, seeks heaven, and always has sanctity as a goal. These strong quotes and many others that fill this presentation are sound words of advice that will keep us on the straight and narrow path. To live as committed professed Catholics in today's sex-mad world means staying on this path. As you drink in Father Hardin's talk, paint a word picture of how much spiritual benefit it will have for certain of your friends and relatives. Make a list of their names and a resolution to do your best to get audio tapes of this series into their hands. You will never regret it. And if they drink it in, they too will thank and bless you for all eternity. Now, Father Hardin.
Suppose we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Queen of all saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Our present conference, the first in the new year, is on sex and sanctity, the witness of the saints. And as we've been doing for some time, this conference is being held in the presence of our Eucharistic Lord. In a previous conference, we saw that holiness and sexual pleasure are not incompatible. Persons in every state of life are called by God to holiness. Married people are to become holy by sanctifying the joys of marriage and accepting the cross, both of which are part of their married life. Single people in the world grow in sanctity by sacrificing the pleasures of marriage and a family life. Consecrated men and women and priests living in celibacy make a lifetime commitment in following the chaste Christ in order to be more fruitful in spirit by generating offspring for eternal life. Our focus in this conference, however, will be different. We shall listen to the testimony of the saints to hear what they have to say about chastity, and they have a lot to say. After a short quotation from the saints, we will ask ourselves how what the saints say applies to us in our own daily lives. Over the centuries, it has been saints who have produced other saints. It is not only that sanctity is edifying, or they be the good example of those who have lived good, extraordinary lives in following Christ. Saints are channels of grace to others. Hear it. Sanctity is a means by which God makes other people holy. We need the grace which God wants to give us, but there must be mediators of this grace, and especially the mediators whom the Church has raised to the honors of the altar. You might ask, why concentrate on the teaching of the saints about chastity? Because never in the now 2,000 years since Christ has any virtue of our faith been more widely challenged and more bitterly opposed than Christian chastity. The laws of whole nations have been formed under demonic instigation to contradict Christian chastity. As St. Paul tells us, where sin has abounded, their grace will even more abound. Could anyone doubt that lust abounds in our day? Lust is legislated. I repeat, lust is legislated in one country after another, including our own beloved United States. As Pope Paul VI warned us when he published Humanae Vitae, unless lustful contraception is controlled, it will inevitably lead to the crime of abortion. The culture of death, as our present Holy Father describes modern philosophy, is the evil progeny of lust. The followers of Christ, therefore, are to become holy in the practice of all the virtues. But chastity is the hallmark of a true Christian in our day as never before. Indeed, it must be, it better be, heroic chastity, a chastity that leads to the sanctity that the Church needs as she approaches the third millennium of her history. So much for the introduction. Now the saints as witnesses to chastity. We believe on faith that those whom the Church raises to the honors of the altar are certainly in heaven with God. First, infallible conclusion, whenever the Church canonizes a saint. But we also believe that saints are models for us to imitate. Their lives on earth are meant by God to be a pattern of what ours should be. And hear it. Every canonization of a saint is an infallible definition of the Vicar of Christ. And behind each declaration of sanctity is the belief that the one canonized is infallibly in heaven, and the one canonized is an infallible model for us to imitate. In the last 1,000 years, since the Church began what we now call the process of canonization, every canonized saint must have practiced heroic virtue. Get it? Heroism is of the essence of sanctity. This means that the chastity of the saints was heroic. And let me tell you, what the world needs today is men and women who are willing to practice heroic chastity. Ordinary chastity will not preserve bishops, priests, religious, the married, and the single faithful in the world. Not today. Given the limits of today's conference on chastity and sanctity, we can only quote from a few saints to illustrate what they understood by Christian chastity. You may be surprised at the antiquity of the saints whom we have chosen, but I've done so deliberately. Christian chastity is as old as Christianity. Indeed, Christianity has survived only because there were believers in Christ who are willing to live, and I want to repeat the adjective, heroically chaste lives. Christianity is only as strong, only as authentic, as those who profess to be Christians practice chastity. Everyone who calls himself a Catholic and is not living a chaste life is a liar. We go one step further. In our day, chastity has become almost identified with psychotic self-repression. We had therefore better know what the great teachers of Christian morality have said about this virtue. Our stress here will not be on the practice of continence by the saints. They would not have become saints had they not lived, I repeat, heroically chaste lives. We rather want to hear what they thought about this virtue and how we are to become holy by putting their counsel into practice. I will first name each saint. I deliberately avoided quoting from the New Testament, from Saints Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Peter and Paul, or James and Jude. But our first choice is Saint Clement the First. He is the first century bishop of Rome, whose letter to the Corinthians is a masterpiece on the virtue of humility. He is rebuking the people of Corinth for their pride. Now, the year is 90 A.D. Clement is writing to the proud Corinthians who have become the unchaste Corinthians. Quote Clement, "He who is chaste in flesh should not be proud, for we should not know that. He owes the gift of continence to another, and that another is capitalized. Unquote, Clement the First. Time and again, the saints warn us that humility is both the foundation and the preservation of chastity. Why is humility the foundation of chastity? Because God will not give the grace to live a chaste life unless we are humble, and we show our humility by humbly asking and keep asking for the strength we need. It is especially the humility of faith on which chastity is built. I would like to say this. Every heretic of history has been unchaste. The pride of heresy leads inevitably to become a slave of lust. We continue. Why is humility the preservation of chastity? Because this virtue is a sheer gift of God. The moment we begin to credit ourselves for our chastity, immediately God withdraws the help of His grace. Saint Clement was waiting for the ages. Only humble people can be chaste, as only humble people can remain chaste. It is not only that humility is a condition, it is a measure of our growth in chastity. As we saw in our last conference, we grow in chastity in the measure that we grow in reproductive charity. The more selfless our love for God, the more fruitful we become in reproducing ourselves spiritually. But our love for God must be selfless, which is another way of saying it must be absolutely humble. Our second saint, just a few years later, this bishop was the successor of St. Peter in the See of Antioch in Asia Minor. He was sentenced to death for his faith in Christ. And, like Paul, was sent to Rome to be thrown to wild beasts in the public games. On this journey from Antioch to Rome, he wrote 7 letters which have become the treasury of Christian wisdom. He was devoured by the wild beasts in 107 AD. St. Ignatius, the founder of the Society of Jesus, was not Ignatius in his family name. He chose Ignatius because he wanted to become a martyr. And from the first days of my novitiate, I have been trained to look for martyrdom. In Ignatius' letter, as Ignatius of Antioch to St. Polycarp, he writes, "If anyone is able to persevere in chastity to the honor of the flesh of the Lord, let him do so in all humility." Unquote, Ignatius. Once again, We have an exhortation to humility as a precondition for chastity. What is notable about this statement of Ignatius of Antioch is that he associates perseverance in chastity with honor of the flesh of the Lord. So we ask, how does continence honor the flesh of Jesus Christ? It does so in two ways. First, when God became man, he took on our human nature, which includes, of course, a human body. It is profoundly significant that Jesus not only lived a life of spotless chastity, he chose to live a life of perfect celibacy. With all the propaganda now current, which seeks to discredit the practice of a celibate life, it is imperative to remind ourselves that the incarnate Lord lived his life on earth in celibacy. But, secondly, outside the New Testament, Ignatius of Antioch is our greatest witness in the early church to the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Ignatius simply identifies the body of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament with the body which he conceived by his divine power in the womb of his Immaculate Mother. The Christians of the first century had no doubt that without Holy Communion, they could not even begin to practice, not to say persevere in chastity. That's why in the first 3 centuries of Christian history, the age of martyrs, how I never tire repeating this to one audience after another, the Christians went to Mass and Holy Communion every day. They believed they had to. Did I close his reference to Ignatius of Antioch? The same holds true today. Either you receive the flesh of the incarnate God in your body, often, even daily, in Holy Communion, or you will not either practice or persevere in chastity. Our next saint, Saint Ambrose. As Bishop of Milan, Saint Ambrose was fearless in defending the rights of the Church, especially against the state. Oh, dear Lord, give us bishops like St. Ambrose who resist, oppose, and are willing to die rather than allow the state to dictate morality to the Christian faithful. When the then Emperor Theodosius ordered a massacre of monstrous savagery, Ambrose wrote him and told him that's a crime that you must expiate my public penance. The emperor submitted. When the evil living Augustine came from Africa to Milan, in 6 months, that's all it took Ambrose, 6 months to baptize the genius sinner, Augustine. St. Augustine admired the courage of Ambrose, who told Augustine that he could not reach heaven unless he reformed his unchaste life. St. Ambrose understood that chastity is to be practiced in every state of life. That is why he said, and I quote, "We are taught that chastity has three forms. One, that of married life. A second, that of widowhood. And a third, that of virginity. We do not so extol one form as to exclude the others. In this, indeed, the church is rich. She has those whom she ranks before others, but none whom she rejects." Unquote, St. Ambrose. This teaching of the Bishop of Milan is critically important. Every believing Christian has a vocation to follow Christ. Every follower of Christ is called to become holy. Every holy Christian is to bring others to the Savior. But not all believers have the same kind of vocation. We are all in every state of life to practice chastity, but not all in the same way. There is marital chastity, unmarried chastity, and consecrated chastity. The secret is to remain faithful to the Lord in the practice of that form of continence to which He has called us. Our next obvious choice, St. Augustine. This saint and doctor of the church stands out as the most eloquent teacher on the meaning and practice of Christian chastity. A native of North Africa, he lived out of wedlock for 14 years. Smart man. He embraced the heresy of Manichaeism. Oh, he chose his heresy. Manichaeism taught that we do not have a free will, either poor or rich, either good or bad. It all depends on the deity that controls our lives. That's Manichaeism. Augustine became a Christian once he realized that he had a free will that could choose to either embrace or reject the laws of God. He wrote a library of books that have become pillars of Christianity. Oh, how this needs to be known. Augustine is a great champion of true human freedom.